Have our longtime missionary friend Peter Akright with us. Man, they have served in North Africa. They're now serving in Waupaca, Wisconsin. And we were privileged to be together last night for our missions meal, and he shared some of his insights that he was going to share this morning. And I'm excited. Love to hear those stories. Love to hear what God is doing in people's lives. And so let's welcome Peter as he comes to minister this morning.
Okay, thank you. I hope everybody got a prayer card. Pastor Dave, could I just give you this quantity here? If anybody was missed, I'd like you to see my lovely wife. She's on the card. Her name is Wilma, and if you didn't get a card, there are more at the back table. So I'm Pete, and my wife Wilma sends her greetings. She's down in Waupaca this morning due to an Achilles tendon injury. She's not able to travel right now. Pastor Dave, she got a call last night after our meeting ended, and the surgery is now confirmed and scheduled for March the 2nd on her right Achilles. So please keep Wilma in prayer. She's just a person who never likes to stop. So it's hard for her to accept this, but maybe it's God's way of slowing her down a little bit. And so we are missionaries starting our 44th year of service. We got started out in McCook, Nebraska, when we finished at North Central Bible College a long time ago. Our first assignment was in a rural church out in the southwest corner of Nebraska, close to the Kansas and Colorado border. And we spent 3 wonderful years out there. As a matter of fact, I'm going back out to McCook at the end of this month. They've invited me back for a mission service. And so we enjoy reconnecting with churches. Yours has been a partner with us for a long time. Let's go forward a little bit on the slides. We want to thank you. 33 years strong. Your church, I believe, has been a part of our work for 33 years. In other words, back in 1989 when we received our missions appointment, here's how we looked back then. We were camped over in Florence County when we first got our missions appointment. The Wilma's parents' farm is over in Florence County, and there wasn't anybody living on the farm, so they said, why don't you stay there? You'll save money. You can begin to raise your support. So I'm quite sure we got here early on, being so close, and your church has been a partner with us now for a long time. So we want to say thank you. Thank you for your years and years of prayer and investment. I came in the lower level last night and again this morning, and I saw your missions display board, and that's pretty awesome to see all of those missionary pictures and to see how you're supporting missionaries every month. And so hats off to you for being a missions-minded church, a church that's concerned for people who haven't heard the gospel. Next picture, search and rescue. That's what our missions work is really all about, and I think that applies to every one of us. Search and rescue. You hear a lot about that. I was looking at some news last night, and I saw a story from Morocco where we used to serve. Some of you may have read the story. A 5-year-old boy fell into a well, and unfortunately, they were not able to get him out. Our work as missionaries, as Christians, is involved in we're involved in search and rescue. Next picture. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And our missionary work is really all about that. Seeking and saving the lost. Being involved hand in hand with Jesus in that work. I'd like us to just pause for a minute. And let's just pray that God helps us this morning to focus in on His heart, His passion, which is for reaching people before it's too late. Jesus has come that people might have life, that people might be saved. And Father, we just want to pause right now and just say, Lord, we want to feel the passion that You have for the lost. We want to sense, perhaps in a new way this morning, just how concerned You are about reaching people before it's too late. So, Lord, just have Your way in this service. Have Your way in these minutes that we share together. Thank you so much for this congregation, for this worship time this morning. Thank you that we could enjoy music, piano and organ, and to hear drums and to hear singing and worship. Thank you so much, Lord, for your presence. It's your presence that we desire and we long for, to feel your presence in our midst. We thank you for speaking to us through a prophetic word this morning and for reminding us that you're coming soon. You're coming soon, Lord, and we thank you for that reminder today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, many of you, I think, associate Wilma and I and our work with North Africa. Let's go to the next picture. It doesn't really matter whether it's in Africa or China or Russia. What really matters is effective, strategic, and successful rescuing of lost, perishing people. Why would you believe that it's more important to travel to Africa to do search and rescue than to rescue your neighbor right across the street? Amen? It seems clear from Jesus' teaching in the parable of the Good Samaritan that some of the most strategic and urgent missions work is often right there in front of us, staring us in the eye. Next picture. We believe rural people matter, and I'm going to share a little bit about our new assignment. We spent 30 years in North Africa. 20 of those years were in the country of Morocco, which is located up on the northwest corner of Africa. 20 years in Morocco, followed by 10 years in Tunisia. And I'll share a little bit about that. Our new assignment has us now in central Wisconsin. Our calling has now shifted to reaching those in rural areas, small towns. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. There's no place that Jesus is not concerned about. So let's take a look at the next picture. Search and rescue. Some things that come to mind perhaps when you think about search and rescue. It wasn't long ago, June 24th of last year, we were all kind of glued to our TV sets watching that incredible story of the collapse of that condominium down in Florida. Probably a very nice building, people in retirement perhaps with an ocean view, and suddenly I understand about 1 o'clock in the morning the building collapsed, and then everything shifts into search and rescue. People are panicking and trying to find loved ones, and rescue first responding teams are on the site trying to uncover debris, remove debris to find people that might still be alive. The rescue in Thailand, that story sure caught my attention. A few years back, there were 12 soccer students who were taken out on a little expedition with their coach. Some of you may remember that story. And the coach took them to a cave. They went down exploring in the cave. They left their bicycles parked at the exterior of the cave. And after a while, they got back into the cave, some say maybe as much as a mile back in, and torrential rains started pouring down. And the rains began to flood the cave. Pretty soon the cave was flooded at different levels that the boys had gone through, and their escape was impossible. They couldn't return. Well, you can imagine after a few hours, telephones began ringing, moms calling other moms, where's my son? And a search effort was launched, and they found the bicycles parked outside of the cave. Soon they discovered the boys were trapped in the cave because of the rising floodwaters. And how many remember the story now as I'm telling it? Quite a few of you I know saw it and followed it perhaps. I just heard last week that Ron Howard, a great movie director, he's putting together a major film that is going to be a story about that rescue, and I can't wait to see it. The parents and everybody went into full motion trying to figure out what to do, and it became an international event. Navy SEALs were called in from around the world. Some of our U.S. SEALs were brought in, and expert cave divers were brought into the scene because it was an emergency. Children were trapped in that cave, and they had the hope that maybe, just maybe, they would be able to find them still alive. one of the cave divers, an expert, probably the best cave diver in the world, was flown in, and he records in an interview recently that on his way, he believed he probably would be involved in a recovery of dead bodies. Just knowing the conditions and the number of days that had already passed. And so finally, one of the Navy SEALs, one of the divers, got into the cave and they began finding passageways through. Can you imagine going through narrow, dark passageways of flooded cave? You're swimming. And then one of the divers came up in an air pocket, and there were the 12 soccer players, the boys, plus their coach, and they were perched on a little landing there. They had enough oxygen. Days had gone by. He records that when he came up into that air pocket, the stench of the foul air and the loss of oxygen was overwhelming. So now, how do you get them out? And if you followed the story, it was just amazing. They had an anesthesiologist that they brought in, and he was very, very skeptical. He thought, there's no way that you can sedate the boys and bring them down through the water, underwater, all the way out. But they finally came to the conclusion there was no other option. So what they did is they sedated the boys one at a time, strapped them to the stretcher. Can you imagine being underground, flooded caves? They strapped them to the stretcher, put breathing devices over their faces, and then those Navy SEALs and divers took them one at a time through that flooded cave, and they got them all out. Hallelujah! Wow, that's a success story of rescue, search and rescue. And you know, that's what we're all about. We're working, the Bible says, while it is still day, for the night is coming when no man can work. Jesus is all about search and rescue. Rescue in North Africa, rescue here in rural central Wisconsin, right here in Iron Mountain, Kingsford area, you've got rescue to do. And believe me, it's a matter of life and death. We believe that all people matter to God. Next picture. So I want to take you back just for a minute to North Africa, where we spent so much of our time, and you were partners with us during that entire 30 years. We just transitioned back to our new assignment in 2019. So we've been back focused on rural central Wisconsin. But for 30 years, we were in Morocco and Tunisia. And I have a little audio clip ready to share with you this morning. We played it last night, and I need to set it up. You're going to hear the voice of one of the North African men. He was the first Muslim convert that I baptized in the early 90s. His name is Abdelatif, and he came to faith early on. And not long ago, he and I were seated together. We were just talking and reminiscing, and we began to write the names of people that had come to faith during that time that he and I worked together. It became a long list, and then I said to Latif, why don't we record it? Let's have you just read some of those names. How many of you have seen the movie Schindler's List? Does that ring a bell? Quite a few hands going up. Quickly, it was about a man who helped to rescue a lot of Jewish people during World War II. He helped to prevent them from going to the gas chambers. He was able to create work for them in his factory. And so the movie, Schindler's List, it's based on a true story. I'll never forget the final scene of the movie. And some of you that have seen it, you know what I'm talking about. It's a very moving and emotional scene where he's standing outside of the factory, and he had used his own resources to get these Jewish people jobs working in his factory so that they wouldn't be taken as prisoners. And the war ends, and now all of these Jewish people are standing around him, and they're thanking him. And he's overwhelmed in the scene, in that final scene. He's just overwhelmed, that feeling that he could have done more. He wishes he would have done more. He has a lapel pin that was probably quite valuable, maybe gold, and He says, I could have sold this and I could have used that money to pay some of the Nazi soldiers to get more people into my factory. He looks at his car and he says, I could have gotten rid of that car perhaps and used that money. And he drops to his knees in tears, wishing that he could have done more. But of course, he did a lot. Schindler's List, it was the list of all those people that were rescued that was the theme of the movie. And so what you're going to hear here in just a moment, you're going to hear Latif's voice, and he's going to be just reading some of the names of the people that came to faith during our time in North Africa. Let's hear a little bit of that clip.
Abd al-Qadir, Musa, Muhammad,
and of course they're
Nabil,
all Muslims,
Abd al-Razzaq,
with Arabic
Yusuf,
Muslim names,
Fadwa, Aziz,
I can see
Jawad,
each of their faces as
Abdullah,
he's reading the list,
Khadija, Fatima Zahra,
Fatima Zahra,
Hanan,
Adam,
Zakaria,
Amir,
Ayub,
Sana, I can
Naima,
see each one of them,
Ahmed,
and someday you're
Yasin,
going to meet them.
Fuad,
because when we get to
Hassan,
heaven, they're going to
Saad,
want to thank you
Nadia,
for helping to get
Suad,
the gospel to
Aisha,
North Africa in time.
Adil,
good news is only good
Yunus,
news if it gets
Fadi,
there in time.
Reem, Saeed,
and the list goes on.
Hiba,
thank you.
Kinz-
we'll meet them someday face to face, and we'll have opportunity to rejoice at how God has saved each one of us. So search and rescue, a big part of what we're doing, and that list is our list. It's your list. It's our list as we work together to see people brought into the kingdom of God. There's still time, and there's a lot of work still to be done. Let's take a quick look at North Africa, where we served during our final 10 years. We were in that country right in the center in Tunisia, sandwiched in between Algeria and Libya. Tunisia is a country about the same size as Wisconsin in area, but with a lot more people, probably 12 million. And all of North Africa is solid Muslim country, 99.9% Muslim. So I'll never forget when we got off the plane in Casablanca. Our children were 2 and 4, and we went into the airport in Casablanca. There were no Assemblies of God missionaries in all of North Africa at that time. So there was nobody there at the airport to welcome us and take us to the missions compound. I wasn't scheduled to speak at the Bible college the next week because there is no Bible college. It's solid, solid Muslim country. And so we had to have a strategy. We needed to be led by the Holy Spirit in our work in order to keep our heads attached. And thankfully, we were able to do that. And we saw lots and lots of amazing fruit in Morocco and then in the final 10 years when we served in Tunisia. Next picture shows a little more of a close-up there. The capital city of Tunisia is Tunis. Tunis is built right around the ancient ruins of Carthage. If you've ever studied that period of history, Carthage was established as a Phoenician outpost. They sailed from what is today Lebanon, and they established the outpost of Carthage there in North Africa, probably about 800 BC. So 800 BC, Carthage was founded, and then it became a Roman city, Carthage. Some years later, some of our early church fathers were living in Carthage. You'll recognize the name Augustine. St. Augustine was from North Africa. He was born in Algeria, but he studied in Carthage. Cyprian and Tertullian, early church fathers. Carthage, in those early years of the church, was a very important center for Christian thought and training and teaching. So we had an opportunity to discover a lot of that history. That's Tunisia in Arabic at the bottom. That was quite a challenge. When we first arrived in Morocco, we had studied French before going because North Africa was previously French colonies, and so French was a very useful language. But once we got on the ground in Morocco, we began shifting to learning Arabic. And of course, Arabic is so different from French or English. For one thing, they read from right to left, and the sounds are very different. The letters, each of those symbols in the bottom word there, if you read it, it starts from the right. That first letter with the two dots above it is the T sound. The next letter that looks like a little sweeping circle is the U sound, Tunis. So you begin learning the symbols and putting it together, and learning Arabic was an amazing challenge, but God helped us with that. Next picture. North America now has become the largest block of unbelievers in the world, only after China and India. Sometimes we talk about unreached people, and of course there are lost people everywhere. There's a difference we need to understand regarding lostness and people who don't have access. One of the big concerns today in missions is getting to those places that have least access to the gospel. I heard one missionary say not long ago, all the easy places have been reached. Well, in one sense, that may be true. So it's the hard places that are left, and some of the hard places, especially countries where you can't go in as a missionary. We couldn't go into North Africa as missionaries. We couldn't arrive and apply for a residence visa as a missionary. That was just not possible. And so you need creative means of getting in. You need to go in teaching English or setting up a small business platform of some kind. And so we need to continue to pray for those difficult places. But certainly right here in America, we've got plenty of work to do, and God hasn't called us all to go to those far-off places. And in some ways, I'm learning that working with rural people in central Wisconsin is a challenge in and of itself. It can be pretty tough. You know, when I was in North Africa, Dave, almost everybody there believed in God. They believed in the Islamic idea, there's one God. They believed in the God who created heaven and earth. And so there really wasn't ever much problem starting a conversation about spiritual things. They believed in God. I meet a lot of people down in central Wisconsin, rural guys and girls that have no belief in God. They say they're atheist or agnostic, and some don't believe in heaven and hell. And so you have your challenges. I would honestly have to say that in some ways it was almost easier working in North Africa, because you start with that common denominator, a belief in God. I'll never forget one of my neighbors in Morocco. His name was Saeed. He had a big circle right here on his forehead. That circle was because he prayed so often. As Muslims, they take a position of prayer. The men in the lineup lift their hands, and then when they pray, they put their forehead down to the ground. And so over time, they develop a callus right here on their forehead. And it's quite an indication of their commitment to prayer. I wonder sometimes if we were to do a little knee check in some of our churches, would we find any calloused knees anymore? Would we find any evidence of people spending time in prayer on their knees? Well, I'll leave that for you to think about. But my friend Saeed back in Morocco, clearly he was religious. He was very devout. He prayed regularly and he believed in God. But what he didn't know about was the story of Jesus. He had no real clear concept or understanding of how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would receive him, believe on him, could have everlasting life. So working in North Africa, whether it's working there or working here in our Midwest, we've got our challenges. Next picture. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Can we just repeat that portion of the verse? Not wanting anyone to perish. Let's say it once more. Not wanting anyone to perish. It's not God's desire to see anyone perish. What does it conclude with? It says, but to see everyone come to repentance. That's his desire, his passion. And I hope that it's our passion as we move forward during this period of pandemic. We don't know the future. Lots and lots of people are filled with anxiety and questions about the future. Many, many people are thinking about death and dying. And it is something that affects us all and touches all of us. And people are wondering, what will happen after I pass away? Down at our center in central Wisconsin, we operate a homeless shelter and a thrift store and a rescue crisis center. And we have lots of people who come in to our center. Often they've just been released from jail or prison. They don't have clothing or hygiene products. And so we're involved in search and rescue there and helping these people. And Crystal, a young lady who came in this past week, she's been thinking about death and dying because of some family members who became sick. And we had an opportunity to talk with her about Jesus. And she wanted to pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into her life, to be Lord of her life. Just on Friday night, I do a chapel service every Friday night at our county jail there in Waupaca County. Our jail is a good-sized one. We have 250 inmates on any given day. 50 of them are women. So every Friday night, the room fills with orange jumpsuits, and the men come in or the women come in, and we have an opportunity to present the gospel. Dave, there's not a week that goes by when people in that room don't pray to ask Jesus into their life. People are reachable. People are winnable. People can be rescued if we'll go out and share the good news and not be afraid to bring up the name of Jesus. People need Jesus. There's salvation, the Bible says, in no other name. Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me. And he used the definite article, the way. He didn't say, I'm a way, take your pick, one of many. No, no. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so our job is to get that message out. Search and rescue, search and rescue. I have a short video clip that focuses on some of the kinds of work that we're doing in central Wisconsin. We'll play that, and then we're going to take some time for prayer.
You are not hidden. There's never been a moment you were forgotten. You are not hopeless. Though you have been broken, your innocence stolen. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true, I will rescue you. There is no distance that cannot be covered over and over. You're not defenseless. I'll be your shelter, I'll be your armor. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will rescue you. have nothing left. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night.
Foundations for Living is the name of the local nonprofit faith-based ministry that Wilma and I helped to lead there in Waupaca County. We're also the hub for the Salvation Army, so many people who come into our center are in need of help. Recently, a young man needed some assistance getting a pair of steel-tipped boots to start a new job at the foundry, and we help people who have fallen behind with utility bills and rent. And so a lot of the people that are coming into our center are really in need of help, many times going through deep crisis and emergencies, broken relationships. Often people are coming from the local jail when they're released. We're 1 mile from the county jail. So every Friday night I tell the inmates, if you're released late in the day, it's cold now. Sometimes they're arrested in the summer, so they're wearing a t-shirt and a pair of shorts when they're released, and believe it or not, they turn them loose in the cold. And so it's not uncommon for us to have men and women come to our center who are shivering and cold and don't have a place to stay. So we operate a homeless shelter. Every night of this winter we've had guests in our shelter. Currently we have a couple men who have come up from Nicaragua. So we have a mix of people, and we never know from night to night who will be there. It's both men and women. But I can tell you this, that in almost every case, we have an opportunity to pray with them and to share the love of Jesus with them. And in many cases, present the gospel clearly, and they pray and receive Christ. Just recently, 7 of them were baptized at one of the local churches. We arranged for a water baptism. Every Friday night after I end the service there at the jail, I tell the inmates, if you've accepted Christ tonight, your next step, come over to Foundations when you're released and we'll arrange for your water baptism. So my point is this, the list, our list, continues to grow. That list you heard from North Africa, those are just some of the people, Muslims who came to know Jesus Christ because of missions, because of your prayer efforts, your support of missionaries. But the list is continuing to grow. Brittany is a young lady down in central Wisconsin who has been a heroin and meth addict for a long time. She's really had struggles, but she's gotten saved. She prayed with us at Foundations for Living. She was baptized in that group of 7 recently. So Brittany's name is added to the list, and Crystal's name, and Andy, and I could go on. And it's our list. We do missions together, and your support of missions is so key to the success of the effort. When I saw your missions board downstairs, it's just impressive and amazing to see some of my colleagues there. I recognize many of their faces. So thankful for the many, many ways, different ministries that are taking place there on college campuses. Some are working in Chi Alpha ministry, and some are working overseas and in other assignments. Wherever we are, we're involved in search and rescue, and we have an opportunity to continue that work through our prayers, through our giving. So I'd like us to just pause right now as we conclude, and let's just bow our heads and ask God to place some names on our hearts. Perhaps you already have a top 10 most wanted list. It's an idea that maybe you could create if you don't have one, putting at least 10 names on a list that you commit to faithfully praying for their salvation, that they'll be rescued, that they'll be saved. Holy Spirit, just speak to our hearts right now. And perhaps there's someone, a loved one, a nephew or a niece or a brother, a colleague at work, a neighbor, someone that you would like us to especially be focusing on. Search and rescue is work that requires effort. It's work that takes investment of time, energy, lots of resources. When they went into that cave in Thailand a few years ago, it was an international effort costing literally millions of dollars. But it's proof that lives matter. All lives matter. People matter to you, God. It's your desire that none should perish. We're so fortunate to be sitting here this morning, enjoying worship and communion together, enjoying your presence through the elements of the bread and the cup. We've sensed your presence with us, Jesus. We're so thankful, so grateful for all you've done for us. Help us not to keep all of this to ourselves, but help us to be people who are concerned about the lost, just as you are, having a passion, a desire to see that more and more are added to the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, we know that list is growing. We know that it's because of your patience that you haven't returned yet. You're giving us another day, another opportunity. And so, Lord, these names that come to mind, right now we lift them to you. We just begin to lift their names to you. I have a nephew. His name is Dirk. He needs Jesus in his life and in his family. Father, for some of the faces, the people that are in our homeless shelter right now down in central Wisconsin, people who have struggled for years. I think of Robert, who struggled for years with alcohol addiction. Father, he needs your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to rescue him, to deliver him from that bondage. Jesus, we thank you that there's nothing too difficult for you. You proved your power. You proved that you're able to rescue and save and heal and deliver. So, Lord, it's to you that we look this morning with regard to each of these names that have come to mind. Help us to continue to pray for Iron Mountain, for Kingsford, for the counties surrounding this area. Lord, we know that there are many, many who still are lost, in need of rescue. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Pete. Pete will be at the back as we leave. I'm sure he'd be happy to answer any questions you have and pass on some additional information to you. There's information on the back table. Also, I think Melissa sent out directions on how to give. If you want to give to Peter, you can. There's a spot marked Other on your envelope, and it just very simply, you can just put in there guest. You can put Acrite in there and drop it in the boxes in the back, and anything that comes in for the Acrites will go directly to their ministry. All right, let's stand, please. Father, thank you for the encouragement and the challenge of this day. And we pray, Father, that our list will continue to grow. What a great image that is. We want that list to grow and grow and grow. We want hundreds and thousands of names from our local community to be added to that list, Father. Help us be a part of adding those names to that list. In our attitude, in our sharing, in our compassion, in our sharing of the gospel. Use us this week to expand that list. In Jesus' name. Amen.